Turn to Mark, and believe it or not, we're out of Mark chapter 9. I think that was at least 10 messages in the one chapter. So we're into chapter 10 now. We might even make broad strokes going through the rest. And we're going to start at verse 17 of chapter 10. Which says this. Now, as he was going out on the road, and when he was going out on the road, the crowds were starting to gather around Jesus. He had his face set towards Jerusalem now. So this was quite a crowd. And we know that some of these ones, the same ones who praised him and said, Hosanna is he who comes in the name of the Lord, are probably some of the same ones that actually crucified him too, when they didn't bring the kingdom like he thought. The kind of kingdom that he was going to bring. But he did bring a kingdom, nevertheless. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." As he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have observed from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at that word, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. In verse 23, then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were astonished beyond measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But looking at them, Jesus said, "With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Lord, we just thank you for your amazing grace in our lives, Lord, that you have called us out of impossible circumstances and situations to reality in your Son is a joy beyond words that we have even, Lord. So we're asking today, in Jesus' name, that you bring the Word alive, that you bring your Son even more alive in our midst, that you would gain ground in all of our lives, Lord, for your glory. So, Lord, we commit this Word to you in Jesus' name. So the first question, and there it is. And before you get to that first question, let's go. Here's this rich young ruler. He comes running to him and knelt down before him. Some would say, oh, well, he was grandstanding. But if we know, he was had this crowd behind him, following him. And I think he really had to do this to get his attention. Jesus had his face set towards Jerusalem, and it was going to take something special to stop him right now, as we'll see as we go on in the stories that follow. But the question was this: what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the disciples, we said a few weeks ago, had asked a really good question. And they had asked, "Lord Jesus, increase my faith." Increase our faith. And likewise, this, I believe, is the question, the important question, almost of all eternity, if you think about it. And this young man was a seeker. And yet he knew there was something lacking in his life. And he came to Jesus to find out the reason. He realizes he listened to Jesus speak. And he realized the authority that stood behind his life. That Jesus was something special. That he did have eternal life. and he does have eternal life. But we can't kid ourselves. I honestly believe that every single person that's ever been born has this gnawing question residing in their soul. Even if us as Christians battle with this question sometimes. And that question is what must we do to inherit eternal life? Because I was born into this world, but I have the gnawing sense in my soul that I'm not complete. There's an incompleteness that's lacking in me. And what is it? And please don't say, because this is a pet peeve, and I'll say it again, don't say, I don't know what you're talking about, because I've always been a Christian as long as I can remember. I've never had that feeling in my life. Well, if you've never had that feeling of having a deep need of something that is more than this life can offer, something's wrong. I feel sorry for you, because we have a deep need created in the heart of every man, believer and unbeliever, for something to be filled. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can fill that spot. And I believe it doesn't matter if you're rich, doesn't matter if you're poor, you have that same deep, gnawing, gut-wrenching sense. And in that way, we don't have to save the world, so to speak, because the Lord has truly gone ahead of us in this way. And he uses all the sovereign circumstances of everyone's lives, all of the things that happen, he works them for his glory, I believe, to bring, it says what in the word? He desires that none would perish and that all would come to repentance. But what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And I believe, deeply rooted in our psyche, and I don't know why, I'm just speaking for myself, which means I guess is probably you guys are the same way, is that you feel like you got to accomplish something. You got to do something to make it happen. Well, you know, like some just think you've got to serve the poor or give away all that you have. Or what about, well, I just got to stop drinking beer. Or stop smoking cigarettes with your friends. Like we like to say at work, that's an inside joke. I think some people got that. But the natural man, I believe, that dear natural man that we love, and I'll just raise my hand, okay, because he gets served a lot more than I like to probably admit in my life. But that your natural man loves rules. And you know why I think we love rules? Because you love to point out the ones that we keep and others break. But here's the question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And I believe the answer is here in verse 18. It says, So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. Now, I'm shocked, honestly, as I went through some of the commentaries. This is a question that a lot of the commentators do this way. They won't deal with it because it's a tough one, the way the Lord worded it here. There are a few that did. G. Campbell Morgan did a great job at explaining this, I thought. So I'm taking his perspective. But so what does he mean when he says that? There's only two possibilities, I believe. And what is he saying then? What are the two possibilities? One is that he is not. What? But he's not God. And the other possibility is that he is God. And that's the central question. And we know that there's many religions of the world. What is the crux of what they believe about Jesus? A lot of them believe it. Islam believes in Jesus. He believed he was a fantastic prophet, somebody that should be listened to. a good teacher.
But he's not God.
Now, as I was preparing for this yesterday, believe it or not, I thought it was a little bit of a miracle. I was preparing for this, and we're going to talk a little bit about the divinity of Christ. And the doorbell rang. And I went to the doorbell, and there were two Jehovah's Witnesses waiting there for me. And they said, "Do you mind if we talk to you?" I said, "Not at all." They said, "We're, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses." I said, "I'm a Christian and I'm a preacher and I'm studying right now to preach as you're here." And they said, "Well, what are you studying on?" "The divinity of Jesus Christ." They kind of hightailed it out of there quick. But I thought it was a wonderful timing. Because you know what they teach? They teach Jesus is a created being. Now look, they do teach that Jesus created the heaven, the earth. That God gave him this special privilege to do, but that he was a created being. So you may even be, you might find you could talk about Jesus at work. And talk about him as a good teacher in some of his teachings, but talk about his divinity. Talk about that he's God's only son, and you might be in for a fight. But what we say is that Christ Jesus being God is vital to the Christian life. Now this is kind of, some of this is a little bit basic, but I think this is what the Lord was getting at. It's vital. And there's no power to the Christian life, honestly, without this. This is all our faith. It says if Christ is not risen from the dead, you know, he's not seated at the right hand of God, our faith is in vain. Well, if Jesus Christ is not who he said he was, our faith is in vain. And as Tom Pike would say, we might as well be pounding sand. And it's true. We were wasting our time here. But the idea of none being good but God alone, I find being very freeing. It takes it off of us and puts it on him where he always meant it to be. And I think when we think of some of the heroes of the faith, you know, I can think that there's some special class of saints, some super saints that don't have the same problems and issues that you have and I have and struggle with. But you know, hey, I'm glad, just as Ernie said, I'm glad that's just not the way it ever was. But one thing they always had, they understood that the Lord himself was their life. And they were clearly focused on that. Well, we could think of some of these heroes of the faith. Moses, he spoke to God face to face. Quite an amazing privilege. But we know he wasn't perfect. He struck the Egyptian down, murdered a guy. The people witnessed it. Then he did something worse. He was forbidden from going into the promised land. He struck the rock when God told him, "Speak to the rock." What about Mary? The Virgin Mary. Oh boy. What about her? She wasn't perfect. She needed Jesus Christ as her Savior and her God. You know that? She, at one time, with the Lord's brother showed up and said, thought Jesus was going out of his mind because a lot of people were calling him the Messiah. They said, "He's losing his mind. We got to grab him and bring him back home so he acts like he always did." So we know she was very wrong in that. But what about Elijah? Elijah, the prophet Elijah, who did wonderful and marvelous things, but who ran from the woman Jezebel. You could go on and on and search. Well, what about Bob? You know, I wouldn't want my sins broadcast in public, but you know, I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. Now, there's one person here today I want to point out, and that's Amy Pike. It's Amy Pike's birthday today. And I think she's near perfect. Yes, I know you very well. And even her brothers think she's nearly perfect. But here's the marvel of heaven, okay? Which is so incredible, it will take us, and we know we've heard it, it's going to take all of eternity to marvel over this fact that he took sinful men and women and has redeemed us to his own name because of what he did. What an incredible privilege. Romans 3:23 says this: for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's one of the first tenets of Christianity. That's one of the first tenets of what the Lord taught. And he taught always on that. And then at 1 Corinthians 15:3 says this: for I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. First of all. And according to scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. But I want to now shift and consider in particular, not us, but him. And that none is good but God alone. And what was Jesus exactly getting at when he said that? Because it would seem at face value he was being kind of harsh on this young man who was coming with an honest question. For we said, he's either God or he isn't. He's making it clear here. And I love the word of God. Because just because you're scared about what something looks like on face value, God expects us to seek and find the answers and to look and to question sometimes. Because I'll be honest with you, for years, this thing stumped me a little bit just looking at it. It just seems like an odd answer. Let's turn to John chapter 14. Beginning in verse 8. We're going to look at a few of the words, and there's many words of Jesus. This could be the whole rest of the time, and we'll hopefully go through this fairly quickly, about the Lord taking ownership of his divinity. So Philip says in verse 8, said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sakes of the works themselves. And turn back again to chapter 8 of John. We're just going to stay in John for a little bit. So he who has seen me has seen the Father. This is when the Jews are questioning him. Chapter 8:48. Then the Jews answered and said to him, why do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered and said, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Now, there's the answer to today's question right there. And Jesus' answer to the Jews. Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon." And we're sure of it. They were wrong. "Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if you say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews, I'd say you can add angrily, said to him, "You are not 50 years old and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am and have always been." I'm adding that part, but you're giving me that. Then they took stones up to throw at him, because Jesus hid himself and went out to the temple, going through the midst of them and passed by. Now listen, some people would try to somehow, I don't know how they get this out of the Word of God, say that Jesus never said that he was God. Then why were the Jews trying to kill him? What's the answer to that question? Because he said he was God. That's why they were trying to kill him. Let's look at this and see if that's true. Again, John 10:33. Then the Jews again took up stones to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Hey guys, how many good works have I shown you from my Father? For which of these do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." We know when Jesus was resurrected and he came back from the dead and he appeared to the disciples, what did the disciples do? Remember? That was the first thing they did. They worshiped him. Now, if he wasn't God, like Paul, our brother Paul, is not God. Remember when they fell and started worshiping Paul? And who was it? Barnabas, I think. What did they say? "Don't dare do such a thing." But the Lord didn't say that. When Thomas, who was missing from the 12, right, showed up, I mean, Jesus showed up for the second time, and he said, "Put your hand in here." He said, put your hand in here and check." And he said, you know, if... He said, "My Lord and my God," was Thomas's response. But you know what to me is the greatest proof that Jesus is divine? Is changed lives. That he can take any person, anywhere, any place, no matter how dark, no matter how impossible, and change that life. I met a brother recently that had been on the street for most of his life, good part of it, and he had been put in his right mind. He was serving the Lord with gladness. He had a job, a wife, and had just bought a house. Now, I'm not saying that's the greatest thing in the world, to own a house, but what I'm saying is this guy came from nothing. The Lord put him in his right mind, and he knew the Lord did everything for him. Now in John, we're going to change again. Let's go to John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29. Another important question. The disciples asked this of Jesus beginning in chapter 6, 28 and 29. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may do the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." That's it. That simple. Nothing else added to it. And we believe it's his work that saves us. That's a hard thing because we, just like the rich ruler, want to say, "Lord, what can I do to inherit eternal life?" I think one of the saddest thing of my Christian life, and I'll just throw it out there, is that you can be redeemed, you can be saved, you can be trusting in the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, but somehow, mentally in your psyche somewhere, at times and in places, you get off focus. You don't realize, and it becomes somehow something you got to do. I don't know even how to put it in words other than that, but it's getting off base. So that's it. It's that simple. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Romans 10:9 says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Nothing we have to do at all. It's something he's done. And not only is it something he has done, but it's things that he continues to do. That salvation that we heard this morning some pray about, this is going to be a central focus, I really believe, for all of eternity. We just can only grasp a little bit of it with our minds. They say, what's the percentage of our minds they say we use here? I don't know, what do they say, 5%, 10% or something we're able to use? It's going to take a heavenly mind, put that in perspective, to comprehend how great this is, not an earthly mind. It's far greater than I think we can perceive or think. So let's go back to the Gospel of Mark. I think we've answered that one. No one is good but God alone. And really, this is a central part of this young man's question that he didn't get. He didn't quite understand it. And we'll go back to verse 19. And it says of chapter 10... So this is Jesus' answer to him. I'm ad-libbing a little bit, of course. Since you think it's things you've got to do, let's start with the commandments. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And I think it's only as the Lord can, in his all, somehow he can look at a person and tell what he needs. And he knew he could pick the commandments he had kept. He didn't pick the commandments he didn't keep. That's what I believe. Because I think it's impossible for everyone to keep every one of them. And I tell you, I'll just ask. I broke one of these commandments in early age, and that's do not steal. There used to be in the old days, but they used to have drugstores have kind of gone out of business nowadays. It used to be the big deal. You go down to the country drugstore. I live kind of in the country. Maybe I'm just imagining this, but I remember you could get like 5 licorices for a penny, something like that. Whatever it was super cheap. But I was with my mom in the store, and I was about 5 years old, and I grabbed a handful of the licorices, just put them in my pocket. And she noticed when I got home that I had the licorice in my pocket. So she marched me back down to the store, made me take my own money, go up to the guy, who is probably my age now, face to face, and tell him, "I stole from you." Boy, that was traumatic. I cried and cried and cried. But I learned my lesson. But here's a young man, is what I'm saying. And look, he was a seeker. The Lord knew this. He was really seeking an honest answer to this question. You know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he had not committed adultery. And he was a rich young ruler and with a lot of money. And you know what happens somebody with money. They have a lot of advantages that he didn't take advantage of. He didn't steal. I think that's huge, because in business, even in America, I mean, even amongst Christians, there's a lot of dishonest transactions. Sorry, just got to say it. Do not bear false witness. He hadn't done that. Do not defraud. I find that to be the biggest one. He was an honest businessman. He had earned his money honestly. And honor your father and mother. And he answered and said to them, verse 20, Teacher, all these I have observed from my youth. And the Gospel of Matthew adds this. He knew that wasn't enough. He knew that that was shallow. In fact, I think he was just saying, Lord, if that's it, I'm ready to start a new lifestyle. This is not it. It's not enough. I have this gnawing question in my soul, in my heart, which is not enough. I need more. So this is what he said. What still do I lack? And I believe... Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. And we've said it already and we're going to say it again. It's a proper understanding of who I am. Now some might say that Jesus is trying to teach him that you just got to sell all. That's it. You know, but I don't think that's what he was saying here. The one thing that he was lacking was that understanding of who Christ was. Now, look just over the in the same chapter, verse 46. See a difference of somebody approaching Jesus. And this is the blind Bartimaeus. And we'll read this section quickly. Then they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, this blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy upon me. But they warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, look in your margin, how he answered him here. My great one, that I might receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. See the difference of how he was approached between these two stories? What is he saying when he's saying, son of David, have mercy upon me? Who is he ascribing to who Jesus is? He knows who he is. He knows he's the Messiah of Israel. That he's the long-awaited one. And when he came, even when he came, and he knew he was going to receive something, and he knew what the Lord was going to do for him. He called him his great one. He knew. There was an appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just had a glimmer of faith of who he is. You don't have to have it all down. We don't have to have it all down so pat. We just need to have a little bit of a glimpse that he's the Son of God. That he is who he says he is. That he means what he says. It's enough to change your life. Because there's something we read today. And we sung today, and I marked it. Which is just a hard concept to think of, and I think I don't dwell on this enough, but the fact that he came from God and went back to God. Here it is. In 4:22, we had sang this morning, it says, what kind of man is this who died in agony? He who had done no wrong was crucified for me. What kind of man is this who left his throne above that I might know the love of God. What kind of man is this? Who left his throne above. And I'd like to read this out of 2 Corinthians. You don't have to turn there. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And again, the same idea in 2 Philippians, beginning in verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." And there's other versions that say, "And he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those in earth and of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." And again, I just say, I lack a proper understanding of how significant this is, that he left his place of glory to humble himself, to come to the earth, to redeem us. That also is something that we're going to marvel at all through all eternity. But we have to be clear about something on this, because as you look at the Word of God as we're talking here, only one is good, and that is God alone. Just because he humbled himself doesn't mean he put off any of his deity. He just became a perfect man. And that's where I want to pick up in verse 21 back to Mark. I find this to be a very unusual verse. "Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him." Now, to me, and a few people wrote about this, this is the possibility that this is Mark himself as a rich young ruler. And it is another strange verse in the book of Mark about a guy fleeing naked as they grabbed his cloak. I personally think it could be, both cases could be Mark. But how could it not be? How would you know, unless you're the person, that somebody just looked at you and loved you? Now think about the look. I just want to give me a little bit of liberty here. About the look. How about, all I know is that when raising kids, the easiest way to realize they were up to something was just to look at them. We were out this week at this place in the desert, and for some reason, the two younger guys that were working on me got picked on nonstop when I wasn't there. And when they went into town somewhere to a pizza parlor, a bunch of kids started harassing them, like 13-year-old kids, and calling them names. They called one of these Hispanic guys that works for me a terrorist because the way he looks. And they gave him a hard time. And when they turned around, finally, they got their pizza and they got into the car. This young man that works for me, Matus, he got hit in the head with a rock. One of the kids had taken a rock and hit him with it. So he, Matus, wanting to tear him limb to limb, ran over to where they were. And everybody was looking at him except for one kid. Just like that. Couldn't look. Couldn't look at anyone. And so that was the kid. And he apologized. I told Matus I would have called the cops. But let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Beginning at verse 22. "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. Then the light within you is darkness. How great is that darkness? Now the Lord's talking to us, and I consider it one of the greatest privileges of the Christian life is to be able to love a brother and sister sincerely from the heart. Isn't that something that is a privilege of But there's something behind that. You know, and of what the Lord was alluding to here. And it's a singleness of eyes, I believe, what he's saying. But now consider what it said in what we just read here in Matthew to verse 21 in Mark. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. We had said already that Jesus has the power of divinity standing behind that look. But you know what else he had behind that? The power of a sinless life behind that look. Don't kid yourself. Those eyes were powerful. We don't have to even guess at that. They were. Because there's an authority that was in his life, and is still in his life, as he's seated at the right hand of God, as a perfect man. Now, those eyes are both love, but there's something else that was alluded to at the San Diego conference. And we see in Revelation, we don't have time to turn to it, but at least three times in the book of Revelation, the eyes of Jesus are described as what? A flame of fire. And what does fire do? Purifies. And the point is this, is that the eyes of Jesus, or his heart towards us, they both love first, because he called us, for God so loved the world. But they also burn, if we're going to be honest with ourselves. Is that, and he's saying not to the rich, just to the, I think it's a mistake to just look at this passage for just the rich young ruler. This is for us, where he says, take up your cross and follow me. And I think we're just too hindered, or I'm too hindered sometimes, by stuff. I may have said this before, but last year we're at the conference at Biola. And Cade, Ginger and Joey's oldest there, was outside the hallway, and I was happened to be standing there with him. And Cade was having a little bit of a conniption fit. I'm sure he never does that. But he was panicking practically. He was out of... And Joey goes, what's wrong? You know, well, if you remember, behind those glass doors, there was a vending machine. And he just goes, he's practically, see, I just want stuff. He did. He was practically shaking. He just wanted stuff. And Joey just grabbed him. Well, consider the athlete. Think about it now. The Lakers, what did they, I forget, did they have two world championships in a row? But this year they didn't look like world champions, did they? A lot of people are accusing of what? Being distracted. Some of these guys are doing reality TV shows during the season and being paid millions of dollars to do it. That should be outlawed. But I believe it's, you know, what the Lord is saying to every Christian, every one of us has been saved, is that follow me. You know, it's an issue of are we willing to follow? And not always easy. It's easy to say, oh, well, that guy he didn't want to sell all, so he couldn't follow the Lord. But we know when the Lord says, take up your cross here in verse 21, he says, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up your cross and follow me. I believe sometimes we can make the cross something heavy. A religious icon, so to speak. Like, oh, woe is me. The Lord's got it, is got this real tough way for me. I got to pick up the cross and follow him. But I go back to the fact that if I'm walking that way, I'm probably out of touch with the Lord. Because I think the Lord, from my experience, is more like this. My yoke is easy and my load is light. It's usually a lot of times me choosing stuff, distractions, getting off track, so to speak. Because I find it easy to say Jesus, 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 but harder to follow him with a single eye. And I think as I was even preparing for that this week, I was tested on this. And I think Jesus, all he wants us to do all through our lives, and I have to say this is a process, is I believe he's saying that for when he says for us to take up the cross, it's just for us to abandon ourselves to Jesus, trusting that his life can overcome the things that we can't deal with. And I can say from experience, I can't deal with a lot. I find myself more and more in need of the Lord and his ability to deliver me from all sorts of troubles. And it's on him anyhow. That's how he always wanted it. He wants it on him. He wants us to cast all of our cares upon him. So I'd like to finish up with a few verses here. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Verse 2. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And I'd like to substitute that word in light of just today's message, what the Lord was saying. All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you follow the voice of the Lord. And I think follow is a more, to me, is a little bit more, in the New Covenant, is a little bit more accurate of a word, because it's something he takes us along. It's not something we're going to do by our will, by our willpower. And then turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 30, and beginning in verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, and I'm going to insert this, therefore choose Jesus, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love Jesus your God, that you may follow his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Now, I really believe that Jesus put everything on our side. Everything on our side. All of heaven's on our side. But there's some, I believe, and I've been in this spot, so I'm just going to say there's some, where you say, it seems like everything I do goes wrong. In fact, it appears sometimes the Lord is against me. But could it be, and it's just a question, I'm not here to judge because it's always between us and God. Could it be that God just wants us to exercise willful abandonment to the things that stand in the way of us being single-minded to the Lord? I can tell you in my life there came a point where that was so, 100%. 100% I was a Christian, but 100% there came a day in my life where there's some things that I had to totally abandon, give up on. And I liken it to a giant wave, so to speak, and I like to speak about surfing, is when you're waiting for a giant wave, it takes a lot of guts to drop in on that wave. Doesn't it, Dave? You just got to do it. But when you do it and you make that wave, you're carried on by a power and a force that is greater than you. You don't control that wave. That wave is moving you along. And that's what I believe it is with the Lord. He just wants us to willfully abandon ourselves to him and trust him in every part of our lives. And I wanted to just say one other thing is, I think it's easy, and everybody was talking, making fun of that guy that was predicting the Lord was coming back on such and such a day, and we all knew he was going to be wrong. But I'll tell you what, and I'll even raise my hand, that if we could say the Lord was coming back today at noon for certain, Phone calls would be made. Apologies would happen. Relationships that were maybe not quite so right, we'd do everything possible to make those right. Maybe you're a dad that's never told your children that you love them. I've heard this. Guess what? You pick up the phone and tell them you love them. The hearts of the children would return to the fathers, and likewise the fathers to the children. We would put every hindrance aside. And it's maybe just, it might not be things like that. It might be, to the rich young ruler, it was selling all. But how about some here? It might be just leading a Bible study. Or for others, it may just begin to be an honest business person. Or it may be meaning just stop doing things we know which are going to vex our soul and put a cloud between us and God. Because we're not going to change our evil nature. This is something we've learned, thank God. It's just not, it's not going to happen. But we can reckon it dead. And we can follow him. When he asks us to follow, he would never ask us to do something that is impossible to do. Can we let that sink in one more time? He would never ask something for us that was impossible for us to do. And if we put the Lord first in our lives, young people, you want to see your life be ordered and made right the rest of your life when you're my age? This is where you start. Just put the Lord first. You say, I will go where you tell me to go. And the Lord can overlook a lot of problems, a lot of sins, a lot of issues in our lives if we're single-minded on his life, because nobody's perfect. And I can guarantee, young people in particular, that abandoning yourself to the Lord in every area you can think of in your life is something you'll never regret. So could we sing verses 1 and 2 of 260?